It's so good to finally be with you guys today, and I understood everything you said. That is unusual for Sunday morning, and we appreciate being in a service where we can participate in Haiti, but it's on a different scale, and we appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you guys. And as Pastor McGuire said, we met back in, to my knowledge, I don't know that we were connected on Facebook or anything until you guys came to Haiti, and the feeling was reciprocated. My wife and I talked about it. You know, as soon as we met them, we felt like we had been connected for years and years and years. And I come in this morning, and I feel like we are connected all the way back to my childhood. Just 15 miles from where I live, there's a young man that we've never met until this morning. And this morning, Casey and I met, and he's from... Now, you can brag about being from Orlando and Lakeland, and that's a big deal. But getting two people hundreds of miles from home bragging about being from Podunk, West Tennessee, that's a big deal. You don't just... Yes, it is. We are so glad to be with you guys today, as I've said. And you can fake good church one day, and you can impress visitors and all that stuff, but when it's a culture, you can tell it when you walk in. And this is an apostolic church, and we feel that. And we spent some time with your pastor and his wife in Haiti. And sometimes when people get away from their congregation, they're a little bit different. Well, I don't know how they are here, but I know in Haiti they were the perfect Christians. And when I walked in here today, I suspect they're the perfect Christians here as well. Because when we walked in, everyone from the front, before I ever even got out of the vehicle, somebody was offering to park my vehicle and just let me step in. And I appreciate how things are done here. You guys are first class, and we appreciate that. I'm going to ask my wife to come. My wife, April. We do have three children. We have Micah, Ivy, she is the little one, and Ava. And when the McGuires came over, they were the recipients of some very good gifts, and so very thankful for what they brought over and the huge part that they have been in their life. I'm going to ask my wife to greet you.
Praise the Lord. We are so happy to get to be with you today. Like my husband was saying, I don't think we really knew any of you until just a few months ago, but I just want to say how just cool it is to be here, because I don't know if you guys realize the impact that you have had on our family. So the church that you built in Onaville is now going to be home church to my children, and not just my three children here, but our 15 children at Trudy's Kids Orphanage in Haiti. And we already see the difference that having that church there has made between just having like a little gathering, little devotional top service where they sing and worship, and being in a church service with other kids and other people. And I just wish that you can see what we see and the tears that stream down their face and the revival that's happening because you guys had a burden to build a church there. And just within those first few weeks, we already had one of the little boys, the first child from the orphanage, I'm sure they've already told you about this, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But to be there and to see it and to witness it in person, I just want you guys to know that the money that you have given to build this church and your support, it's making a difference. And it's a whole different world there, but y'all are making a difference, and we just want to say thank you so much, truly, from the bottom of our heart, for investing in Haiti.
Amen. I echo what my wife said. You see pictures, and you know you may get a lump in your throat, but those pictures that you see are real people. They have real stories. They have real lives, and this church is making a huge impact in Haiti. You are changing, not only are you changing a life, you're changing generations. And you are making a huge impact in Haiti. And we do appreciate that. We're thankful to get to be a tiny part of what you guys are doing there in Haiti. And Brother McGuire, I promise, as long as I'm in Haiti, you'll never have to drive. If that's your fear, you won't have to drive. When I first started driving, we had a deal. I drove and the passenger prayed. And that's... You laugh. You can't appreciate that till you've been there. But after you've been there, somebody drives and somebody prays, and you get there safe. Amen. We are so glad to be with you guys today. I apologize. I I'd hope to have some pictures, and we've been planning this for several weeks to get to be here, but if you keep up with current news, you may know that there's been a little bit of unrest in Haiti, and we had to come back to the States for a wedding, and we'd gone over to the Dominican Republic to meet the missionaries who were going to be kind of connected with while the Bryans are doing deputation. And while we were there, there was a little bit of unrest, and we were not able to return to Haiti to get our supplies and all that stuff to come home. So all the pictures and the presentation that I had and all that stuff, it's safe in Haiti. So maybe when we come back through another time, we'll be able to share that with you guys. Amen? If you'll stand, I realize that there's a certain style that you're supposed to preach and all this stuff whenever you first meet a congregation. And I wanted to do that today, but I just kept feeling the gentle nudging of the Holy Ghost to go this direction. So if you'll let our first encounter be a good one in the Holy Ghost, then we'll be okay. Amen? Amen. If you'll go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, I just feel like God wants to speak a clear and direct word to someone today. And this is totally uncharacteristic for me, but I want to preach to the fathers for a little bit. This is not a themed service. I understand that. But what have we profited if we gain the whole world and we lose our own soul? Let me put a little bit of a spin on that. And what happens if we win all of Haiti, but those three babies miss heaven? What have we accomplished? We've accomplished something, but my role as a father is first and foremost to be sure that these five get there. Amen? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. We'll read Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, and we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, and then we'll end in Luke 8 and 35. Genesis 12, 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Just because you've had another birthday doesn't mean God's finished with you. Elders, I respect you. But there's no time for retirement in the kingdom of God. You may pass off some of your responsibilities, but don't you quit praying for us. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And then we'll tie this all together with Luke 8 and 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, seating at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Pastor McGuire, would you pray for us? God bless you. You may be seated. He is perhaps one of the most widely recognized Old Testament characters around the world and probably of all times. Groups from the four corners of the world, they claim to be his descendants, and wars are fought from a variety of different groups claiming to be the rightful heir of his legacy. And his faithfulness gained him the notable recommendation or the notable mention that he was, in fact, a friend of God. And even today, his descendants are still some of the most wealthiest people on the earth. And we read about his wealth, and we hear about his faithfulness to God, and we've heard the stories of his covenant. But where did things all begin with Abraham? Where was the defining moment that changed Abraham's life? Where was it when everything changed for Abraham? Was it maybe in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and you'll be blessed, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. In verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. In verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Or maybe that was a defining moment for Abraham, or maybe it was when when God said, in blessing I'll bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply your seed, and as the stars of the heaven, as the sand upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. We look at all of this of Abraham, and we see that his life was very blessed. The land was flowing with milk and honey. There was clusters of grapes that they found that were so large that they had to be carried between two men. And yet Abraham never even made it to Canaan. He never made it to the promised land. It was Joshua that finally one day led them into the promised land of Canaan. But where did it all begin for Abram? Where was the defining moment that changed things in the life of Abraham? I'll let you think about that for a few minutes, and we'll fast forward about 1,100 years, and I'll introduce you to Solomon. Solomon's considered to be the wisest man that has ever lived. His wisdom covered a multitude of topics. He could talk to you about how to be a business owner, and he could tell you how to interact with the poor. He could tell you how to choose a good wife, and he would even tell you what to do when your wife gets mad at you. But where did it all begin for Solomon? People would come from all over the world just to sit down and listen to Solomon talk. They would come and they would want to hear about the wisdom of Solomon. And in 1 Kings, verse 34, there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard his wisdom. 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. So what made Solomon so special that God would pick him to be the one person to be the wisest person on earth? What was it that set Solomon apart, that he was the one that God said, you're going to be the smartest man on earth? You've probably heard the story, and you've probably read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. And this is Solomon answering back to the Lord. And he tells the Lord, now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this people that is so great? And God said unto Solomon, because this was in thine heart, that thou hast not asked riches and wealth or honor nor life of thy enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I'll give you riches and wealth and honor, and such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, neither shall there be any after you like this. So we know that the reason that Solomon was a very wise man was because he asked God for wisdom. We know that Solomon prayed for wisdom, but not only did he receive wisdom, he received a lot of wealth. He became a very, very wealthy man. Estimates today would tell you that it's they don't really agree on it, but a conservative figure would be about $1 billion if we were to rebuild the temple again. It would cost nearly that $1 billion to rebuild it. And there were porches that were 30 feet wide, and they were 180 feet tall, and they had cedar and ivory and gold and silver and all kinds of precious stones and gold overlaid candlesticks and lamps, and all of this stuff was in Solomon's temple. And it would seem that Solomon would go out and fight wars to be able to accumulate so much stuff, but the Bible says he didn't do that. So what was it that made Solomon so wise and so richly blessed in all of this stuff? Well, I'll let you think about Solomon for just a minute, and we'll go back and pick up from Abram. Where was the defining moment for Abram that everything changed for him? We read the stories, but when you begin to look at it, you wonder where it was that things really began to change for Abram. I believe if you look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, we may find an answer. Genesis 11 and 31 tells us that Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees. Why? To go to the land of Canaan. If you study this, what was happening here, there's some stuff that was going on, and Terah felt like it's time to get my family out of here. There's something going on in Ur of Chaldees. It's time to change things for my family. If we stay here, there's going to be problems. It's time for me to get my family out of here. So he packed up everything and he put it in the mind of his children. We're going to the land of Canaan. Now, if you're a student of Scripture, you'll read, and it starts in Genesis chapter 12, that Terah never made it to Canaan. But he set his children on a path. Our children will complete the journey that we begin. The journey continues with our children. Moms and dads, we need to be sure that we're setting them on a path, that we're speaking into their minds of something that's worth continuing. They'll continue on whichever path that you set them on. The journey is going to continue long after you're gone. You see, Terah put it in the mind of Abram, we've got to get out of here. There's something that's not right in this area. So let's go to Canaan. And Terah set his family on a journey that years later Abraham would continue. And long after Terah had already been put into the ground, his family walked into the promised land. I challenge you to start your children on a journey worth continuing. They may not understand all the reasons for everything going on right now, and that's okay. You just point them in the right direction and trust God with the results. You just keep pointing them in the right direction, because one day you may be looking down from the shores of heaven somewhere and you see those children begin to do a work for God. You just point them in the direction and God will continue to do what he needs to do. Let's go back to Solomon and we'll find him seated with a lot of people surrounding him, and they'll be looking around at the marble and the gold and all of those candlesticks and all that stuff, and he'll be just spilling out words of wisdom, but they're not really hearing him because they're just taking in everything around them. We'll begin to wonder, where did all of this come from? If you go back a few years, and you'll find David, and he calls Solomon to him, and First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11 and 12, and he says, Now Solomon, my son, the Lord is with you, and he's going to prosper you, and he's going to build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said of you. Only the Lord will give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of thy God. David planted a seed in the mind of Solomon. Son, let me tell you something. Wisdom and understanding only comes from God. You can't get wisdom and understanding any other way. It only comes from God. So Solomon, if you're hearing me today, I want you to know one thing. If you're going to be a wise man, if you're going to have understanding, you need to get it from God. You need to spend some time with God, Solomon. You need to connect with him, because wisdom and understanding only comes from him. David planted that seed in the mind of Solomon. And Dad, let me remind you something. The seeds that we plant in the minds of our kids grow faster and are far more productive than we ever imagined. I want to say that again. The seeds that we plant in the mind of our children, they produce much faster and they're much more fruitful than we ever thought possible. Be sure that the seeds that we're planting in the mind of our children are worth collecting. Be sure that the seeds that we're putting in their hearts and their mind are, that we're careful about what we're putting there, because it's going to grow. That seed that we put in their heart is going to grow. I've only been here just a few minutes, but I already know what's important in this place. God is important in this place. It doesn't matter. Having a move of God is important. It was a nice touch to have someone park my car for me, and I walked in dry, and he got his feet wet. That was a nice touch. It was a nice touch for when I came through the first set of doors there, somebody greeted me by my name. That was nice. But you know what I felt most important in here? Is it, if we don't have all of that, if we just have God, that's all that matters. If we just have a move of God, that's all that's important. The most important thing that can happen today is, yeah, those are nice touches, but the most important thing that can happen in this place today is when we leave here, we know somebody's life has been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. If we continue to be sure that We can put all this other stuff in, but if we're going to put one thing in, you're going to know that God loves you. And you're going to know that the power of God can change you. That's the most important thing that we can have. So David set Solomon on a path to seek wisdom and knowledge. If you go read in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it is, you'll find where David gives Solomon some very specific instructions about asking for wisdom. But let's gather around David one more time in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'll just tell you the story. But he pulls Solomon close to him, and he begins to lay out the plan for the tabernacle. He begins to tell him how you need to build it, and he begins to tell him all the things that need to go and how it needs to be set up. And he also goes so far as to say, oh, by the way, Solomon, I'm not just leaving you empty-handed here, son. Go look in the shed out there. I've stored up a few things for you. I want to set you on your way. I've prepared for you. And here's the plan that you need to go by. So, Mom and Dad, I'm not talking about a financial inheritance. I'm not talking about handing over a business to them, but if whenever it's time for you to close your eyes in that deathly sleep, if you're able to say, hey, son, I've taught you how to pray. I've taught you how to touch God. I've taught you how to seek the face of God. If you're able to hand that plan out to them and say, you know what, I've already got a good foundation here for you. If you'll just build on what I've already got started, son, you're going to be all right. Solomon was just continuing the path that his father set him on. Solomon just continued carrying out what David had already began to do. God had put it on David's heart a long time ago, but Solomon began to carry out what God had put in the heart of David. Dad, we need to be careful what we're passing on to our children. Moms, we need to be careful what we're whispering into those babies' ears. Because they're going to carry on the journey that you start them on. Congregation this size, there's probably somebody who's sitting here a little frustrated right now because you haven't started your kids on a good journey. But he was a worthless father, and he was never at home. Oftentimes, they'd find him wandering throughout the town just in a drunken stupor, and things had not gone the way that he had hoped they would, and things had gotten a little rowdy with the town people to the point where they had bound him in chains and they had tossed him onto a forsaken island and kind of forgotten about him, everybody except for his children. And anytime they were walking through town and somebody would mention something about their dad, they would just hang their head in shame. It wasn't that they didn't love their father, it's just they were disappointed about how life had turned out. They wished things could somehow be different for them, but this was the hand that they were dealt. This was life as they knew it. Even though he was banished to an island several miles away, sometimes if the wind was blowing just right at night, they could hear their dad screaming. And maybe they would hide their head under their pillow just hoping that things would be different, but it wasn't any different for them. But one day, Jesus had reason to go to that island. The Bible says that when he stepped out, there was a man there that met him, and he began to cry out. No longer was this man bound by sin that once had bound him. No longer was he held captive to the demons that at one time wrecked his life. If you go with me now to Luke chapter 8 and verse 39, there was a transformation that happened in this man's life. Luke chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Hold on just a second. You mean to tell me you've got somebody showing up at the feet of Jesus and he's wanting to go do something? He's wanting to go on the mission field. He's wanting to go wherever. And then verse 39, let's look at it. Jesus says, you go home. You go back home and show the great things that God has done to you. Your family needs to see the transformation that God has done in your life. You may not have started the journey that's worth continuing. You may have started your journey out on a path of alcoholism or drug abuse, or you fill in the blanks. You may have started it out on a wrong path. But one encounter with Jesus, and that changes everything. And God tells you, hey, you go back home and you let your family see that you're a different person. Don't walk back through those doors with your head hang low. You walk back in there with your head lifted high and say, hey, I'm no longer the person that I used to be. I'm no longer the man that used to beat you. I'm no longer the person that used to do all of this or all that. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I want you to know that I'm not the same daddy that used to live here. I'm a different person. He told him first, you go home. You go home and show your family how things are. And then you look what happened. As he went his way, everybody around him began to notice things are different. It was published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. I challenge you this morning. I want you to consider the journey that you've started. And I want you to look at those that are following behind you. It may not be a biological child, but every person in here has somebody who's following you. You may not have any biological children, even alive or even here with you right now, but there's somebody who's coming behind you. There's someone who's looking at you and saying, if I could be like that elder, if I could be like that sister, if I could just touch God like they do, whether you realize it or not, there's people who are looking at you, and they're going to continue the journey that you're on right now because you've spoken into their life. I'm thinking of a young man, or of a man. He's an older man now, but when I was 6 years old, we were in service, and I somehow made my way up around the front. It was at the youth center, Casey. You know where that's at. It's at the youth center, and I was up around the front, and I didn't even really know what was going on. But I lifted my hands and began to pray, and when I opened my eyes, I saw, his name is David Weatherford, I saw him down on his knees, tears just streaming out his face, and he wrapped me in a big hug, and he just let me know that Jesus loves me. That's been 33 years ago. But back in the early part of June, whenever we began to make preparations to come on AIM, one of the first people that I went and talked to was David Weatherford. Because something happened a long time ago in a six-year-old little boy's life that has still marked me to this day. He still speaks into my life on a very regular basis. And my goal in life is to be half the nice person that he is. To be half as godly and as caring and as loving as he is. Because at 6 years old, he done something in my life that changed me forever. I want us to all stand. I challenge you this morning to first and foremost, think of those family members who are around you right now. And ask yourself this question: is the journey that I'm leading them on worth continuing? Do I really want them to follow after me? Or are there some areas that I need to have a little change in? Do I want them to continue to be the pillar at the church that I've been? Or is there some areas that I need to tighten up in? I saw something, a little comic thing the other day. A man was talking to his son and said, son, watch where you step. There's things out here you don't need to step in. The little boy just looked back to his daddy and said, no, you watch where you step. I'm following you. I want to know today, before I put my foot down, it might be okay for me, What about those three babies that are stepping behind me? This path might be okay for me. What about those three babies that are coming behind me? Do I want them walking the same path that I'm in? I don't know how you're accustomed to closing things out, but I just feel a little nudging of the Holy Ghost. I want you to come up around the front. I want you to connect with your families. And Dad, I'm going to ask Pastor McGuire to come back and close us out, but I want you to wrap your arms around those babies, around your family, and just begin to pray for them. If you don't have any family here today, I want you to connect with somebody in this congregation who may not have anybody praying for them. And just commit yourself to, you know what? I'm going to set you on a path.